Excited to get into the Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, take them out. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the seats. And turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 19. So as we're following the progression of Jesus' ministry through the book of Matthew, we're getting to a place where we're getting to the... We're getting to the place where Jesus is headed towards the cross. Basically, he's literally on his way to the cross. He's going from Galilee to Jerusalem to finish up his purpose of why he came. As he's doing that on the way, it's like he's giving his disciples these final instructions, these final teachings, these final messages. It was the disciples that had to have in their minds and their hearts this anchored truth that Jesus was explaining to them. And Jesus was going to ask them by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about these truths in the world. And I find that interesting because that's what God is asking us as the church to do, to bring his truths and bear them on the world so that the world would know the light of Christ, the world would turn to Christ, the world would see a Savior. And as Jesus is doing that, in the disciples' mind at this point, they're thinking, in Matthew 18, it started off about who's going to be the greatest. That was their thinking. Their thinking was, okay, Jesus is doing some amazing things. There's something about him. He must be the Messiah. He's different. There's nobody like him. They're recognizing his deity, but they didn't recognize and understand how his life would come into play in the world at that time. And see, that's what's so important for us to understand today, and we need to ask and pray, is how is the mission of Jesus in our day to bear witness through the church? Right now, God is bearing witness to the world through the church, correct? So this is the church. So God is working through the church. And so how does that look, and what's important? And so you can see why in our day and age, it's so important to understand first the season, the times, the days that we live in. It's getting really obvious to see that, right? There's descriptions of what it would be like in the last days, all throughout the Bible. And we're told it'd be like the times of Noah. We're told that it would be like the time, well, it'd be like where people are lovers of self and boasters and self-centered, rejecting God, denying the truth. And so we have to look at what's going on. We say, wow, this is crazy. Have you thought that this past week, this past month, this past year? Have you thought, this is crazy? And I find it very interesting. I just was thinking about this, that when the church was quarantined, it's interesting now, and still in many parts, the church is limited or still quarantined. It's very interesting that then it seems like that creates an open vacuum for chaos also. Isn't that interesting? But the Bible says that the church is actually the restrainer of evil in the world. So that's why it's very important for the church to truly be salt and light, not to conform to the world, because our purpose is not to be like the world. Our purpose is to be called out of the world. In fact, isn't that exactly what the word church means? Does it mean that? It means that actually literally means called out ones. We're called to God for what purpose? To bear witness to a different kingdom. So when the church gets sucked into worldly things, then the church stops being the church and stops being effective. And you know what? That's actually a sign of the last days. The Bible says in the last days that people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear what the word has to say, because they will be driven by their own agenda, not understanding that as a church we are set apart as unto God as ambassadors of his kingdom. So we're in the world, but not what? But not of the world. But you know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, well, how does that look, right? And so we live in times now, sometimes it's confusing for the believer to know how that looks. And that's why we have to always come back to Scripture and see how that looks. And that's why it's so important for us as a body of Christ that we're in the Word of God. I was reading through 2 Peter this week, and he kept saying, my ministry is to remind you. And he kept saying that, to remind, and I thought, that's really true, because probably a lot of us know a lot of things, not all of us, but probably all of us know scriptures, some scriptures. We know things. Last week, we looked at the story of the rich young ruler. Probably most of you have read that and knew that. But isn't it interesting that every time that we allow scripture to do its work on our heart, it's like brand new. It's fresh. And that's because the Word of God, it's living, it's active, and what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what I love about the Word. It's alive. And so we can come into these things, we have to be reminded, right? We have to be reminded, oh, the Bible said it's going to be like that. Oh, the Bible described these times. Oh, this is the time where maybe we can look for the blessed hope. This is a time that's headed towards a time where God's going to set up his kingdom. So we read through the Bible, we see all these things. And so different than the world, we don't freak out because God has told us what's going to happen before it happens. And then he does what he said before it happened. And as he's working it out, we're going, wow, he's fulfilling prophecy. Wow, this is amazing. And so he wants his church to be the church. He wants us to reflect who he is and the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So as Jesus is headed towards the cross in Matthew 19, here's what you may have asked yourself at some point in your life. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Have you ever asked yourself that? See, here's the thing. This is what Peter is asking Jesus. Because when Peter in Matthew 18 was saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And he was probably going like this. He began to explain to him how different his kingdom was from an earthly kingdom. How his kingdom wasn't about power and control and dominion and force and greatness, which Peter at the time was living underneath that sort of condition, as the Roman Empire was very oppressive to the Jews, so much so that they took so many taxes that you could not, you're basically going to live a life of poverty. You can never rise above the situation because of the Roman Empire. And Jesus, now as Peter's this, Jesus is finally here. We're going to finally be in power. And it's going to be awesome. And I can't wait. And he said, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? And he was probably thinking, it's going to be me. I'm going to at least be vice president, maybe secretary of state at worst. And Jesus says this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a little child. It's for people that don't have those worldly ambitions, but it's for people who humbly come to him. And he's speaking about a different kingdom. And he goes on and he's talking about this little child, and he's pointing to this little child. And he says, you need to be converted like this little child. He says, you need to actually have a change of life, not through your own works, but you have to be born spiritually. And what Jesus was referring to, what he talked about in John chapter 3, is you must be born again. You need to be completely born spiritually. That even though you're walking around in the flesh, you're not born again. You're not a child of God. And so as he's beginning to talk about all these things, the disciples, you can just hear their wheels turning in their mind. And think about this. As Jesus is telling them about the necessity of humility and gentleness and brokenness and kindness, but as he's doing that in a way where he's about to show it by giving his life for the world at the cross. Demonstrating. And the disciples, remember, it wasn't until he's risen again that they understood anything he was talking about. And then when he rose again, it says, then they remembered that Jesus was telling them all these things. But it was the resurrection that put all these pieces of the puzzle together. But see, here's what the disciples, and here's what often happens with us. As we give our life to Christ and begin to walk with Christ, we start to experience something, especially if we're truly following Christ, right? Not if it's just a superficial, I accept Christ and then we go on our way, but it wasn't real. And that's what Jesus did right before our text with the rich young ruler, right? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to discuss. He didn't say, oh, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus knew there was something he had to deal with a little deeper with him. And we need to, in our own sharing of our faith, we need to really discuss what may be barriers for people coming to Christ. And we need to discuss what it really means to come to Christ. As Jesus is explaining to the rich young ruler, he gets down to the heart. We all have that one thing where if Christ is presented in a very easy, acceptable, no change of life way, basically a gospel that says if you accept Jesus, your life is going to be so awesome. You're going to be better looking. You're going to have a better car, a better job, better marriage. Your life in this world will be the best it ever can be. If we take that gospel, we have not taken the real gospel. And so when one receives the true gospel of Christ, and they start to follow him, what happens is that person will usually experience something that feels like a loss. And the reason is because when we give our life to Christ, Jesus begins to work in our heart through a process after we're saved. He begins to work in our life through a process of stripping us from our attachments to ourself and the world. A true follower of Christ, which we're going to see in a moment, that's what happens. So the follower of Christ can often feel like they're losing, like they're not gaining momentum, like things aren't going right, like things are being taken away, like things are, sometimes we think my life's ruined now. And in a way, that's true. Because God is ruining our life in this world. And we're going to see that in a second. But if you have asked yourself, is it worth it to follow Christ? That's actually good you're asking that. Because in Luke chapter 14, I'll read this for you. Jesus himself says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple. So how many times do we share the gospel with people and actually share things like what it really means to follow Jesus? That's what he did to the rich young ruler right before this. Remember what happened. It was all fun and games as long as the rich young ruler was the center of his relationship with God, as long as he was the center of his life, as long as he had control of things going on. And Jesus got down to the very end. He said, if you really want to be perfect, in other words, if you really want to be a follower of me, sell all your stuff and then come follow me. And what did he do? He went away sorrowful. Why did he do that? Because Jesus knew his heart and was testing him and getting him to understand what truly following Christ isn't a superficial proclamation. Sure, I'll follow Christ. I want an insurance policy so when I die, I'll be covered. But I don't want that to actually affect anything in my life. But yet Jesus says, here's what it means to follow Christ. And now, before you decide to follow me, you just really think about this. Understand, if you want to use the term, understand what you're signing up for. And so if you notice in our text, look at verse 27. That's where we'll start. 1927 is when I was born. So look what Jesus says. So this is on the tales of Jesus with the rich young ruler. And then, so remember, Peter's watching all this. And then Peter answered and said to him, as the rich young ruler is leaving, saying, I don't want to give up all my stuff. He says to Jesus, Jesus, see, like, look, we have left all to follow you. So Peter's like, well, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And in other words, he's saying, so what about us? I'm so glad he asked that. And it seems kind of selfish, doesn't it? It you know, a lot of times we talk about, well, Jesus is enough, and he should be. We shouldn't need any extra stuff. But Jesus didn't rebuke him and actually addressed his question. And I love this because Jesus wants us to know all that's entailed in eternal life. He wants us to know all that's involved in following him. So the first thing that we have to think about when Peter was understanding what Jesus was saying to the rich young ruler, understand he had been watching Jesus and his ministry for 3 years now. He had been hearing his teaching. He had been watching his miracles. He had had big followings. And Jesus never compromised the teaching. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to actually follow Jesus? I think Amos 3:3 is a very good scripture to easily understand what it means to follow Jesus. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? It makes sense, right? So if Chris and I are going to walk out the door, we have to both agree that we're going to walk out the door, right? We have to see the door. We have to, in our minds and our muscles and in our nerves and in our bones, we have to, in our mind, decide that's where we're going to go. And then our whole body goes there, right? And then Chris and I go together. But what if I say, come on, Chris? And he says, no, John. And I say, yes, Chris. And he says, no, John. Then what happens? I'm going to go, Chris. And then Chris says, I'm not, John. So what happens? Chris is here or over there, and I'm over there. Now we're not walking together. See, this is what it means to follow Jesus. That term gets thrown around so much. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I follow Jesus, blah, blah, blah. But are we actually walking in agreement with him? And get this, he's not going to walk in agreement with us, right? We have to walk in agreement with him. And so often we try to get Jesus to walk in agreement with us. So often we try to say, Jesus, this is where I'm going. Sprinkle some blessing on it. Instead of us asking ourselves, Jesus, where are you going? What are you doing? And that's where I'm going to go. So we have to be in agreement with Jesus. And how do we know what to agree with? We have it right in front of us. It's his word. That's why his word is so important. And that's why it's so important that we don't have an understanding of his word because we went to children's church or Sunday school when we were 6 or 7 and we remembered a silly song or something. It's because we are constantly being reminded in his word. It's because we're constantly in his word, not looking for his word to confirm our selfish desires, but we're in his word to look to us conforming to what his perfect way is. So sometimes we can say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and let's find a scripture to support that. If we do that, you might as well forget it. Instead, we say, Lord, your ways are not my ways. Isaiah 55:8. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. So Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm finite. I don't know what I'm doing. So Lord, tell me what to do. If when we go into the scripture, hungering to see what we can obey, Lord, show me what to obey. Show me what to do. Show me how to do it. Bear light to my situation. Help me to have understanding. When we do that, now what happens is we're walking in agreement with him. And this is so important for the church today. What else does it mean to follow Jesus? Galatians 2, verse 20, it says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's what it means to follow Christ. It's understanding I've been crucified with Christ. What does that mean actually? Well, none of us have actually hung on a cross physically, have we? But Jesus did, right? But see, when we put our faith in him, what we're doing is it's by faith that we identify with him. So by faith, we have gone to the cross. By faith. Now, the life we live, he goes on to say, Paul in Galatians, the life we live now is by faith. But we have to first understand, when we become a Christian or a follower of Christ, we've been crucified to ourself. That means that we no longer live. That means that when we come to Christ, it's not our will anymore. It's his will. It's not us pushing what we want, but instead we put our faith in Christ. And now he is in control and responsible for working out his will in our life. That's the difference. So if you watch the life of Paul through the scriptures, you'll understand that's what that looked like. It looked like him saying, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. That's what it looks like if you read and look at Paul's life. So Galatians now is telling us, if we're truly followers of Christ, and Jesus is saying, I want you to really think about this. I really want you to consider what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian. Jesus understood that there were times where the word Christian would be thrown out and it would lose its meaning. There would be a time when Christianity in some places will basically just be humanism using Christian words. That's why today it's saying you're a Christian has lost its meaning. it's better to say I'm a follower of Christ. That helps, but that has lost its meaning. But get this, the reason, if you're a Christian, the reason you're a Christian is because back in the day when the disciples were living their life out as crucified to themselves, the people around them would say, those people, they're like that Jesus. And that's what Christian means, Christ-like. Those people, they're with that man. They were associated with that man that we hung on a cross. These people, and it wasn't looked at as a good thing. Those are those people that almost like they were dirty or something. Those were those followers of Christ. And so it was a very negative turn, which a true follower of Christ is looked upon in a very poor way, I think, in the world especially. But do we understand what it means to follow Christ? If you haven't got it yet, in John 6, chapter 66, it says this, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I always remember that verse because it's 666. And people stopped following Jesus on John 666. 666 is the number of man. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus had people following him. They thought it was really amazing the stuff he was doing. It's kind of like a circus. You know, not a lot of entertainment in those days. Let's go follow Jesus and he's going to raise somebody from the dead. He's going to heal a blind man. It's amazing. He's going to, remember that guy that never walked? Well, Jesus is going to make him walk again. And so all these people were following him until when? Until he started preaching the kingdom. Until he started preaching what it really means to follow Christ. Until he started preaching the truth. Until he started getting deeper about the difference between his kingdom and the earthly kingdom. And that's why it says in John 6:66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He wasn't referring to the 12. He's referring to Jesus had a whole bunch of quote-unquote disciples, kind of like our day. A lot of people that will follow Jesus on their own terms. But when the rubber meets the road and the truth is born on a person's life, which actually causes that person to have to really make a choice about really serious, deep things, then many people will leave Jesus. But get this. Jesus said to the 12, so now he's talking about specifically to the 12, and I love this. He says, as all these people are leaving, he says, do you also want to go away? I think that's a good question for us. As we read the scriptures, as we understand what it really means to follow Christ, would we say, well, now that's not really what I signed up for? And imagine Jesus is looking right in their eye and saying, do you want to go away too? Do you notice that Jesus in the scripture was more inclined or more serious about the truth than he was about people not following him? So it'd be easy for Jesus at this point with a lot of followers just say, you know, a lot of people are following me. This is pretty cool. And a lot of people are saying, I'm a really good teacher. I'm getting popular. My Instagram following is growing. I'm having a huge influence. I'm an influencer. My YouTube channel is growing. I'm actually getting paid by YouTube now. But that's funny, I know. But here's what Jesus does not do. And why does he not do this? Because he's not of this world. He doesn't think that having a bunch of people following him is the end all. He thinks the truth is the end all. And so he's willing that people leave so that the truth remains. Truth is important. And people did leave. And he's even willing, it seems, that his closest friends would leave, because if they stayed with him and they were not enlightened by the truth, he wouldn't really be the Son of God, obviously, but he wouldn't really care about them. Because love contains the truth. It's not loving to throw out the truth and love somebody just on a simple basis of the world. You know what it really means for a Christian to love somebody? This is really important, because it'll probably come to a point where you need to understand this. True Christian love for another person is wanting what God wants for the person, even if they don't want that. And when that is your desire for friends and loved ones, there will be conflict. And it'll look like you don't accept me or love me, which should be the furthest thing from the truth. It is, we want the best for them, and we know that the best is what Christ has for them. We want them to have Christ's best. And that's why so often it hurts us when friends or family members, people that we truly love, when they reject the God of the Bible. It hurts us because we know what that means, we know where that leads, and we know what is going to happen to that person. But we always have to bear the light of the gospel, which is hard enough in itself, with gentleness and love. Be careful not to get it into the flesh, because Satan will take off with that and cause more problems. But in John 6, as he's asking his disciples, how about you? Do you also want to go away? And remember what Peter said? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? So you think about, is it worth it to follow Jesus? I would ask you the question back, well, who are you going to go to now? And maybe there are many who have followed Jesus to a certain extent, like the mass disciples. And they got to a point where they had to make a decision. And the decision is, are they going to follow Jesus even though it's hard? And if they're not, then that means they're going to follow somebody else. Do we realize that? We're going to be following someone else. And here's what kept Peter in the game. Peter, who in Matthew 16, 18, declared Jesus the Messiah, the only thing that kept him, it seemed like, was that there was nowhere else that he could have gone. He knew Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. So he knew, okay, all these other disciples are leaving, but where would I actually go? Where do we actually go when we leave Jesus? What is there that's going to give us what we're looking for? But let me tell you, there is something else. There's the world looking very invitingly to you, like a Brahms ice cream right now, or a nice swimming pool. The world is saying, you know what? Come on in. That Jesus stuff, he doesn't mean all that stuff, right? The original sin. Did God really say that? But see, the world is inviting us to join them. And the Bible even says that there is passing pleasure of sin. The world uses sin to invite us in. The world uses sin to invite us in. And we like sin. Right? Sin, we like it. Our flesh likes it. Sin is fun. The Bible even admits there is a passing pleasure of sin. If it wasn't pleasurable, there'd be no temptation, right? Sin is more like Brahms ice cream than it is like cauliflower. If sin was like cauliflower, it'd be easy. So the world uses sin to tempt us, but here's what we have to decide. And here's why it's so important to understand what Jesus is really saying. That if he is Lord, there's nowhere else to go. And that's what he says then as he finishes this little section in John 6. He says, "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So if that's true, that should settle the whole thing. Right? If Jesus is Lord, if he's Messiah, then there's nowhere else that we can go. So where do we go then? So what happens if we see, well, Jesus is the Messiah, he has the eternal life, he has the keys to the kingdom, he is the way, the truth, and life. So we say, okay, I'll follow you. And as we follow him, then what actually happens, and this is why we have to really say, is it worth it? Because when we start following him, we start losing things. Get this, Matthew 16, 24. And I have a bunch of these where Jesus sort of explains what it's going to be like if you follow him. And then he says, follow me. Here's one of them. I don't have time to go into all of them, but here's one of them. Jesus in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And he says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul?" In other words, he says, to follow him, we have to be willing to leave it all. Doesn't mean he's always going to ask us to leave it all, but what it means is we have to see ourselves and our life in this world in a way where we're willing to leave whatever it is to follow him. And the reason Jesus is saying that is so often we will follow him to a certain extent until it starts to affect our life. And that's why Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. There's a gospel that's not a true gospel that doesn't ask us to turn to him and follow him, but another gospel that asks us to actually save our life in this world, to actually improve our life in this world. And here's the thing. It's just a matter of willingness. Right? I mean, obviously, we're all sitting in here in a air-conditioned environment. We have material things. We have, you know, we can call them blessings. We have a comfortable, nice life compared to most places of the world. And God's not saying necessarily, go sell your car, go beat your body, go whip your flesh. That's how some people throughout history have taken this. What he's just saying is, follow me and don't have any conditions. And as you follow me, there's going to be things that kind of fall out of your life. There's going to be things that change. And in many cases, it's going to feel like you're kind of losing things. But as we saw in Matthew 16, we lose things in the world so that we can gain things in Christ. Now, hear me really good on this, because The moment we give our life to Christ, we have everything. So we don't work to get more spiritual stuff. We have it all when we come to Christ. But what happens is, as we start to follow Christ and we're willing to suffer whatever things that we lose in life for His namesake, that now we're actually growing in the things that He already has for us. We're becoming a disciple. We're becoming Christ-like. And I want to read one more in John 21. This is one of those perfect examples, and it's Peter, so I love this one. So Jesus says to Peter, and this is after Peter blew it, He says, "Feed my sheep." And Peter's like, "Okay, I'm broken, I surrender, your will be done, not my will." And then He says this. Imagine Jesus saying this to you that moment you gave your life to Christ. Imagine if the person sharing Christ told you this first. "So Peter, now that you're in, most assuredly," so that means for sure this is going to happen, "most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And He spoke, signifying the death that would glorify God. So Peter's like, "Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. I messed up. You restored me, but I love you. You have the words of eternal life. I saw you die. You rose again. Okay, I'm in now." And Jesus is saying, "Finally." And then Jesus says, "Okay, now that you're in." So before, it's just really, you didn't have any thing to think about. You just go fishing whenever you wanted. You would wrestle with your brother and fight your brother-in-laws, and just, it was fun. But now your life has purpose and meaning, and you're going to instead be captured and killed. Okay, now come follow me. You see what He's saying, though? But do you see how this is such an issue in our society today, in Christianity, where people are coming to a type of Christianity that is not biblical? And that's why the Bible says in the end times, people will not endure sound doctrine. So that's what it means to leave. That's what it means to consider the cost. That's what it means to understand, are we really following Christ? So then we get to the good part. So there are benefits from following Christ. There are benefits. Look at what He says just right at the end of 27. So Peter's saying, "Jesus, we followed you. What do we get?" And Jesus answers the question. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you," what does that mean? For sure it's going to happen. "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration," it's referring to the future millennial kingdom when Christ is ruling and reigning on earth, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory," He says, "you who have followed me," so if that's you, don't raise your hand, but raise your hand in your heart and say, "That's me." So, you who have followed Jesus, He's speaking to you, and He says, "You will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you may say, "Well, that doesn't sound that great." In Revelation 3:21, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." So here, this might help you. So here's the thing. As I follow Christ, now what Jesus is promising me is that my eternity will look a certain way. And here what he's saying is, your eternity will involve riches in heaven. What he's saying is that we can actually, in our life here, we can actually live in a certain way where we accumulate riches in heaven. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 6 says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. And then he says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So what he's saying, and this is cool, is we get this picture of closeness with Jesus. Jesus, in that Revelation 3 verse, is saying that because of his life lived here on earth, he sits with the Father on his throne, and then we'll sit with him on his throne together. So what it means is there's going to be just the specialness of our closeness with Jesus. But what else does he say? Look at verse 29. He says, "In everyone," so this is part of that, sometimes it happens with this stripping, "everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands," circle this, "for my name's sake, shall receive" how much? "A hundredfold." What he's saying is that as we follow Christ, there are practical worldly implications. And some of those are explained here. This does not mean that as Christians, we should proactively do things against our marriage because our wife isn't a Christian or vice versa. The Bible is explicit about that. The Bible tells us to be peacemakers. The Bible tells us to return evil with good. And the Bible tells us to live our life in such a way where we're ministering and helping other people. So please understand this. What he's saying is, if we live by faith, there are going to be things that happen to our life where it feels like we're losing things. If you're following Christ, it can cause a strain on families who don't believe in Christ. But Jesus is saying that if you continue to walk in faith with me, that there will be a hundredfold blessing and improvement and endowment to you. God is saying this, I'm not a debtor to any man. Whatever we give to Christ, he will return that. He doesn't leave a void where we walk with Christ and lose everything and he doesn't repay. That's what he's saying. But get this. This is saying that we will also reap blessings of God now. Sometimes we think, and it's proper to think this, that it's in heaven where I will receive everything. And I shouldn't really count on this world to give me anything. And that is correct. But also what we see here is that as we walk with God and we suffer the loss of different things in our life, that God will fill our life with things that are 100 times at least better than that. Does that make sense? So sometimes we get held up and say, well, you know, my old friends, they don't want to hang out with me anymore, but if I do the same stuff I used to do with them, then they'll hang out with me. And then you say, well, if I follow Christ, I'll be lonely. But God is saying, trust me, I'll fill you with 100 times better than the loss of maybe some of those friends, which probably if you really looked at it, weren't really your friends. Or your job, or whatever it is. That's the point. In Luke 18, the same account of this story makes this specific, where he says in verse 29, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who left house or parents, brothers, wife, children, for the sake of the kingdom, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the future to come. So what he's saying is that we will reap in this life. And primarily, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the reaping will be in the spiritual realm. That we will receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. So the payoff is we walk with Christ. As we follow him, things in this world fall off, suffer. We struggle, it's difficult, and Jesus says, I myself will fill you with 100 times more, especially spiritually, the things that you think you missed out on. And then finally, get this, and then our future, right? This is the best part of the whole thing. Right now, our future. So what does our future hold? Look what he says. And then he says, and eternal life. And eternal life. So here's the thing. What's the benefit of following Jesus? Well, we saw the cost. It costs us the rights to ourselves. We relinquish them and give them to Jesus. And Jesus begins to direct our life as we walk by faith. Things in this world suffer. Relationships, maybe jobs, different things that we feel the loss of these things, but we continue walking in faith. And then God fills us with the spiritual things that are so much better than the worldly things that we lost, but that's not all. But now he's saying, and then eternal life. So for the believer, they wake up every morning knowing that this is the worst it's ever going to get. They understand in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, that they are waiting for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They understand in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor the things entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. They understand that one day Jesus will meet us and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The believer understands Revelation 21, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things shall pass away. And so that, my friends, I put to you once again, and I'll let you answer the question yourself. Is it worth it to follow Christ? Is it worth it to follow Christ? But let me ask you this. Is it worth it not to? Is it worth it not to? We're getting a glimpse, a small, tiny glimpse, very small, tiny glimpse of what it might be like without Christ. We are getting a small, tiny glimpse in our world now of what the heart of man is really like. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. We're not good. There's not one good. Paul said, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretched man. I'm a chief of sinners. Until we understand our own wretchedness, we'll never find the solution, because the solution to a wretched heart is a perfect Savior who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again from the dead. And he says, all who come to me, I will give eternal life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We don't need to fix up our self. We need a new self. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have been made new. And so today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our time to shine. This is not our time to get caught up in the world. God has chosen us for such a time as this to be light bearers on a world that needs Jesus so bad. So let us walk the walk and talk the talk, and may God be glorified in all we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. And it is such a blessing to look in their eyes, to see their faces, Lord. And just to know, as I look into their eyes, to know how much you love them. That is just amazing. That's a real privilege that I have standing before them today, that I can see their faces. And I know how much you love them. And so, Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I do pray during this time that we would truly wake up as the church and make a decision today to truly follow you, no matter what it may cost us, Lord. It almost seems ridiculous to say what it may cost us because of all that you give us, Lord. I pray for anybody that is just kind of on that seesaw of the world and heaven, anybody here who is not convinced of the evilness of the world, anybody here that's not convinced of the sinfulness of our own hearts, and I want to pray for them right now. Here's what we need to know. As we finish in closing prayer, I want to address two things. First is to the believer who has not gotten to a point of being willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. This is the time now. God is shouting through circumstances, through voices, through culture. He's shouting, the world is not the answer. Come out. Come out. As he says in the book of Revelation, come out of the world. And we need to take this seriously. The church needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to stop playing games. This is so serious. So for the believers, I want to ask if I could pray for you. And if you're here today and you're recognizing your lukewarmness, your worldliness, if you're recognizing there's barriers that you have held on to that's keeping you from fully following Christ, I want to pray for you right now. Just acknowledge that before the Lord in your heart and just say, Lord, I'm doing that. I'm not fully in. I have idols. I have things that I'm not willing to surrender. And please recognize that and know you have to repent from that. You have to say, I'm sorry, Lord. Because when we do that, we're saying whatever that thing is, that's better than God. So we have to repent. And I want to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are acknowledging in their heart their dependence, their holding on to the things of the world or the things of self, and that are saying in their heart right now, Lord, I'm finished. I'm done. I surrender all to you. I pray for them now as they pray that, Lord, that you would work in their heart in a powerful way, Lord. I pray that you would break them from their attachments to themselves and to the world, the dependencies on things other than you, Lord. I pray that you'd fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give them a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord. In Jesus' name. I want to pray for one more group, and that is the group that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that this is a time for a revival. I know before Jesus comes back, it'll be a great falling away, but I believe the conditions are such where there can be local revivals. There are revivals going on in China and Iran right now. They put us to shame in our walks with Christ. May the Lord put that spirit of revival in our hearts. May the Lord break us to His will. And I pray for those who are not saved. Here's what you need to know. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you will be judged for every single one of your sins. And that's why this is so serious. Because judgment is real. It will happen. It's so real that even Jesus was judged for our sins. So we can either be judged for our sins on our own, or we could put our faith in Christ, the one who bore our sins, so that we don't have to bear our sins anymore. So I want to pray for those who have never been born again, that have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we are all sinners. And that the wages of sin is death, or separation from God, now and for all eternity. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that they would be saved. What that means is, right now, right here, wherever you are, you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and He will. You can ask to be born again, to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He will. So I pray that you would do that. And if you're here or you're at home and you're listening, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer with me, but you pray it to Jesus. And you're going to say, Jesus, please have mercy on me. Please save me. Please forgive me. That's what we're going to pray. So you pray that right now to Jesus, right where you are. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I ask that you would have mercy on me. I ask that you would forgive me. I ask that you would wash me clean from my sin. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. God bless you guys. I love you guys. Keep praying for the church. Let's worship the Lord like we're standing around the throne of God. It's just a few more minutes, so please, let's worship Him with all of our hearts. God bless you guys.